In Matthew's gospel, we have been seeing the Son of God, the King, as Matthew presents him, revealing his kingdom to the people. Jesus has come, and he has come first to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. God, in his infinite wisdom and in his foreknowledge, for some reason, has chosen Israel to be his chosen people. And they are still his chosen people. But the very fact of the matter is that God came first in the person of Jesus Christ to Israel, born as a babe, raised up there in Nazareth and Galilee, and then to begin his public ministry. And as we have come through Matthew, it has not been long since we have enjoyed the public ministry of Christ. I say that to say this: Jesus Christ, very early in the ministry, begins to receive heavy opposition. He first goes out, and as we have come through this beautiful gospel, he's been raising the dead and cleansing the lepers, only to receive opposition. Opposition from the religious people, opposition from those who think they know God. And Jesus challenges their stance. And as we have come through, like last week and the week before, you can now detect the tone of Jesus' voice and the attitude in which he is now speaking. He has been public to the nation Israel. They have clearly been rejecting him. All these things must be fulfilled, because in God's wonderful plan, he must go to Israel first. But the rejection of the Messiah by the Jewish nation opened the door for the Gentile, you and me, to begin to receive the gospel. And so as we see this life of Jesus Christ being lived out before his people, there's a rejection, there's a cutting off of the Messiah. And so last week, we saw in Matthew 12, in the latter verses, that Jesus began to speak concerning certain signs and certain relationships, and he began to alter his message. And he began to warn them. And he began to issue to them warnings of judgment because they have rejected, and that the Gentiles would receive. And so we come to this portion of Matthew chapter 13, starting at verse 1, and we'll read it through. It says, "On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, 'Listen up, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, and they, not having much root or much earth, as they began to spring up immediately because they had no depth of earth, but when the sun was risen, it scorched them, and because they had no root, they were withered. And some fell on thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them, but others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100, and some 60, and some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." People, there are several ways to get to know God. We in this community, we in this world, specifically Southern California, have got the opportunity to turn on your radio and to pick up the gospel. And praise the Lord, as you tune in your radio, we have blessed stations. We can hear excellent gospel teaching all over the place every time. And if you get tired of Charles Stanley, you can turn on David Hawking. And if you get tired of Hawking, you can go to Chuck Smith. And if you want to have your interpretation of tongues polished up, you can turn on to Raul Reese and try to understand what he's saying. But we have great teaching all the time here. And I don't know if you've done much traveling. You don't have to go very far. But if you get east of San Bernardino Mountains, it gets tough to find good teaching. It's few and far between. But there are other ways, really, the Bible teaches us that we begin to hear and to know about God. The Bible tells us, first of all, that in Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, that God spoke the gospel to Abraham via the stars, via the heavens. That's interesting if you think about it. But it says so in Galatians 3, 8. What about Psalm 19? It says that the heavens declare the glory of God. And so in many ways, the stars and the constellations and their layout reveal the glory of God, nature, the natural creation of things. And ultimately, in Romans chapter 1, in verse 20, the Bible says that even those poor little guys really who have the bones in their noses running around Africa, who the missionaries have yet to meet, still stand before God with no excuse. Because it says in Romans 1:20 that the things of God are clearly seen to them by His creation, even the very Godhead and His power. I can't wait till we move across the street. Man. But God begins to reveal Himself in nature, first of all. I remember being a little kid in this school that we were goofing around in, and we had these little bows and arrows, and we were shooting them. And I remember, I don't know why, but I remember that day doing that. I must have been like, I don't know, 7 years old. But I remember seeing incredible, beautiful clouds, and as they moved, and I thought then about God. I remember that. And God begins to speak to us through nature so that we and the little African are without excuse. But there's a more clear word, according to Peter, that He has spoken to us in His Word. God's sure spoken Word, the Logos of God, as He begins to reveal Himself more clearly in the written Word. Now, the sower, on the same day, that's the same day of the events that took place in Matthew 12, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And a great multitude were gathered to Him, so that He got into a boat and sat while the whole multitude stood on the shore. Now, this is great. Jesus is so smart. You know, Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, and I love him dearly, and so many of you do, you read his books, and I've got his book on Lectures to My Students, a book written to pastors. And it's like 130 years old, this book. And he says, if a man is going to deliver the Word of God, he must weigh around 250 pounds. He must have a barreled chest. He goes so far to say that if you're not barreled in chest and large in weight, that you must first check to see if you've truly been called into the ministry. Why? Because Spurgeon goes on to say that you must be able to bellow out the Word of God. And boy, I tell you, when he was 19 years old, his church sat 5,000 people there in England. And as Spurgeon mustered all that he could within him to deliver the message, it worked well. It was good. And he had to do that because he had no sound system like we have now. So you can be a scrawny little guy like me and get by. Listen. I doubt if Jesus was 250 pounds, but I doubt, too, that Jesus was a scrawny guy like me. I bet you that Jesus, as He saw the multitudes, went out into the boat and sat to teach. Why? We know that there's a great multitude here. Hey, sound waves bounce off the water. It's a natural amphitheater. It is estimated by archaeologists and others that the point in Israel, where Jesus sat to deliver this message, there was a hillside that began to ascend upward. So it was perfect as He stood there, His sound waves bouncing off, and all could hear clearly. And that's wisdom. Have you ever been in a boat or on the shore, better yet, and there's some guys off the shore, and they're sitting there, you know, waiting for their bobber to bob, and you can hear them. They're talking about you can hear every word they're saying. You can hear everything they're saying. And it sounds to them that they're whispering, but you can hear everything. There's amplification. Jesus, no doubt knowing this, begins to sit in the boat and deliver this message. Now the Lord begins to give the first parable of His teaching. And so as He sits in the boat and the multitudes are there standing on the shore, it says this in verse 3. Then He spoke many things to them in parabolos, parables, saying, behold, listen up, a sower went out to sow. People, catch this. This is very important. Jesus begins, it says in verse 3, to speak to the people in parabolos, in the Greek word. Para, to come alongside. Balos, casting or throwing. Casting. Jesus begins to speak to the people, parabolos, casting alongside them spiritual truths tucked away in stories, in things that would make it easier for those who are listening to understand. This is key. Jesus, the ultimate fisher of men, he throws out his line and he begins to speak to the people with parables. Para, alongside, a story, casting alongside the people, beginning to bob for men and women. To me, as a teacher of the Bible, this is important. Jesus, as you know, never alters his message. He speaks the truth. He throws out the word of God, and where it lands, it does what it will. For an example, we have the rich ruler who came to Jesus, and he said, "Man, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Keep the law." And he said, "I've done all these things since I was just a little tot." And Jesus said, "Great, then sell everything that you have and give to the poor." And the man went away sorrowful. Jesus didn't say, "Oh, wait, let me clarify that a little bit." He didn't water down the word of God. He casted out the word. And those that will take the hook. They'll take the bait. Now listen, as a parable is spoken to us, as the truth comes into our life, the hook comes down. And the responsibility is on us to be listening. Jesus begins to separate here the wheat from the chaff. His teaching now takes a radical turn of events. He begins to speak in parables. And we know from the Bible, from this moment on in his life on the earth, he would not speak publicly unless he spoke in parables. Mark that. We will see why as we get into this study further on. And so it says in verse 3, "Then he spoke many things to them in parabolos," parables, "saying, listen up, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them." There are four hearers, people. There are four hearers in this room this morning. Whenever we come to hear the word of God, if we're saved or not, we fall into the category of one of four hearers. And it's interesting. Billy Graham says that he figures out, or his people figure out, that out of all the people that come forward in a crusade, about a quarter of those people will stay with Christ. A quarter. And that's interesting because it jives with this parable. Jesus says to them, this parable, "A sower went out to sow some seed, and some seed fell along the path, the little trail or the roadside. But the birds came and devoured them." Listen, throughout Scripture, the birds are bad news. I want you to note that, and Jesus will explain this further as we go on. But the birds are bad news in the Bible, except when he mentions them by kind. Example, Noah let the dove go. Okay, that's okay, that's good. The ravens came and fed Elijah. That's good. The vultures come and eat up the flesh of dead men. That's bad, but whenever you see birds mentioned generically in the Bible, it is in the negative. It is bad news. The birds have come to eat away the seed that the sower begins to sow. Now, here's the sower, casting seed. And in the Greek, the word is broadcast. He's broadcasting the seed, the word of God. He's throwing it out to all those that are present. And Jesus is saying, you know, to all those that are present, some, the seed falls upon them right along the roadside. And before they can take it and apply it, the birds come down and snag the seed away. How many of you have been around people who get all giggly and goosebumply at a service, and you may have drugged maybe a relative or somebody there, and they're hearing the word of God, and you're going, "Oh man, they must be convicted right now. This is awesome." And you know that God arranged that message for them. And you're squirming for them. You're convicted for them. And the fact of the matter is, they get up and they go, "Well, that was a nice message. Totally unaffected. the word of God's coming and it just bounces right off. And before it can take root, Satan snags the word of God right out of their hearts. The birds come and begin to devour the seed. It's pulled right away. It says this in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith when they heard it. By the way, not only does this message apply to the non-believer, to the believer this morning, man, to you and me, it applies. Because we can be saved. We can be born again, walking with Christ, and not have your heart prepared. You can sit here and go, oh, wow, and watch the fans go around. Your heart may not be into what's going on. And we are challenged because we must come to the place this morning, I'm going to get something out of this message. You purpose it in your heart. You may not like me, you may not like this place, but at least give God the respect that this is His Word. And we're going to go through the Scriptures. And your heart and your ear should be, what does the Lord have to say to me this morning? Sounds like we're on the farm. Man. We need to be very sensitive to whenever we hear the Word of God. And so Jesus continues and says in verse 5, some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth. Luke tells us moisture. And they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. No depth of earth. And it says, but when the sun was there or had arisen upward, it began to scorch them. And because they had no root, they withered away. Listen, rocky hearts. Hearts that are hardened and callous towards God. The Word of God comes, it is a heart that is bitter. A heart that is resisting the things of God. Pushing off. The seed lands and bounces right off. But the tragic part is it begins to find maybe a little crack in the rock and it begins to sprout up overnight. This is very common there in Palestine, in that area. The coolness of the evening, the moisture, the dew, and the little seed breaks open and begins to grow. And then the sun arises and begins to scorch it because it had no depth. Listen, the Word of God may be coming to you, because of the hardness of your heart, it's not taking root. It's not getting down deep. And so when the sun rises up, it begins to scorch. It begins to wither it up because it's got no depth of root. It's not rooted and grounded in the Word of God. It has nothing to draw from. And so when the elements begin to come, when the job begins to get rough, when the marriage is getting on the rocks, when the pressure is mounting, they give up. They look good for a moment. They're green. They're growing. But when hardship comes, they give up. And Jesus says, that's another type of a hearer. It's not deep. I got a feeling that when Jesus is saying this, I don't think it's with a condemning kind of voice. And I also have the feeling that Jesus sitting there in the boats and the people all gathered around, as those hills began to make its rise upward, He could see them perhaps sowing certain crops at certain times of the year in full bloom with all of its fruit and then others being sown. And Jesus might make gestures as He speaks to the people. And so He's beginning to warn all of us and these people. And so He says in verse 7, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and began to choke them. Luke 8:14 puts it this way, and on some the seed fell among thorns, and those thorns, when they heard the word of God, are the things that rise up and choke them by way of cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. That's interesting. They've got fruit, but it's not maturing. They've begun to walk with Christ. There seems to be peace. There seems to be some joy. There seems to be some growth in their life. But still the things of the world, they park their car 40 miles out from the shopping center, and they worry about it when they're in the mall. Somebody might scratch it. And they come to church and they sit there and, oh, nobody scratches into my car. Or they sit when the Word of God is going out and they're wondering about their, boy, I hope I can have enough money to... And they can't, they're thinking. Oh, I start vacation any minute. As soon as he gets done with his message, I can go on vacation. Cares of the world, choking. You can't hear the Word when that's going on. You can't. There's a wrestling taking place. And all of us struggle with this. All of us do. But it must be arrested. It must be taken care of. Jesus says there's some that wrestle with it, and they never overcome it. The Word of God is choked out by the cares of this world. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. I did a little research on this. This blows my mind. One kernel of corn planted in the ground, one from the cob, you know, you're munching on. Just one kernel, when it dies and breaks open and sprouts and produces a stalk of corn, from that come over 500 plants. Isn't that awesome? From one kernel. Isn't that great? Think about that. The Bible tells us that to us great and exceeding promises have been made, that through these promises we may be partakers of the divine nature of Christ, having escaped the corruption which is in this world via lust. But also for this reason, giving all diligence, that's you and me, to give diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control patience, and to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Now listen, for if these things abound in you, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in your knowledge and in your life with Jesus Christ. You'll be like that piece of corn, blossoming, growing. Christ says here in verse 8, but others, oh man, that's my prayer. That's my prayer for us. For others, the seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop. Man, people, it's good ground. Ground that is prepared. Ground that is open to the Word of God. Sensitive to the Word of God. How serious this is. He goes on. And the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered and said to them, the disciples, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has literally light, to him more light will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have light, even what he has will be taken away. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing, this is trippy, in seeing, they do not see, and in hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. Isn't that weird? That's the parabolos. Jesus is there. It's wigging the disciples out. They can't figure this out. What's the deal? Why are you speaking to them in parables? Jesus says, hey, you guys are blessed, man. You're able to understand. You're able to decipher. You're catching on. But to them, I speak parables to them. I'm casting alongside them parables, and they don't bite. The fish aren't biting. Some bite, some don't. It's an amazing thing to realize that Christ could have exercised his skill. He could have said things that would have drawn all people to himself and saved them all beyond their will. That sounds bizarre, but listen. How many people got sucked into Adolf Hitler's gospel? How many people got sucked into Jim Jones's gospel? How many people followed Mussolini and others by a cockeyed, weird gospel message that they had? Follow me, I'll usher in the world. You think all those people, those masses, followed Hitler because they were just ignorant and stupid? Listen, that guy had incredible oratory ability, man. He could convince you that what he was saying was right. Jesus could have gotten up there and said this and so, and convinced the people. He could have argued them into the kingdom of God. He is God. He had all the answers. Every doubt that you would have thrown out, he would have been able to dispel that doubt. and you would have bent your arm into the kingdom of God. And I tell you what, he doesn't do that. God is a perfect gentleman. He will never violate your will, ever, at all. If you don't want Christ, you don't have to have Christ. Some Christians, you hear this a lot, and sometimes I ask it too, why aren't my prayers answered? They're answered. I got news for you. Even the non-believer will have at least one prayer answered in their life. God, get away from me. I don't want anything to do with you. Oh, I wish these Christians would leave me alone. They drive me crazy, a bunch of hypocrites. There's going to come a day when God says, well, I answered your prayer. You didn't want me, you didn't want them, and you have chosen a path for yourself. Listen, as Jesus begins to cast these parables out to the people, at that moment, the individual becomes responsible for what's going out. Understand this. Listen. In verse 14, it says, and in them the prophecies of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing, you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing, you will see, but you will not perceive. For the heart of this people has grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have become closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and that they should understand with their heart and be converted, so that I should heal them. Isn't that interesting? 2 Peter 3:16 says, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things very hard to understand, which the unlearned and the unconverted, who are stable, wrestle with the word of God, even to their own destruction. I pray not, but even in this little fellowship, there are people who just don't get it. They still wrestle with this thing about justification. I think I can be good enough. And they're wrestling with the scriptures, and they're not receiving Christ and all of his fullness. And they wrestle with the scriptures to their own destruction. Listen, parables are not for the lazy or for the lost. Parables, yes, explain a biblical truth to us who are saved more clearly. We see the light. It makes sense. But to the non-believer, the unconverted, they kind of go, what? I mean, I don't understand this. It's foolishness to them that are perishing. They don't understand it. And it's tragic because it's to their own destruction. John 3:19. Man, we love John 3:16. You ever look at John 3:19? This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men agaped darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. That word agape is used. Perfect love. People resist the parable. They can't understand it. People resist the gospel because it doesn't make sense to them. And even if it did, they don't want it because their deeds are evil. And they agape sin. Cable TV. I can't believe this stuff that's on cable TV. I don't have cable TV, but all of the little kids in my neighborhood come over to my house to play with my kids, and they tell me what's on cable TV. I'm hearing these things from seven-year-old kids. What? Man, pumping this trash in? That's darkness. Cut it off. It blows my mind, the things that these little kids are coming to my house. Next time, think, you know, you'll be thinking twice before your kids come over. No, it's none of your kids. It's the neighborhood kids. Oh, well, let's watch Madonna. She's on MTV. What? You know, that woman's sick. She's sick. I don't want to judge Madonna or anything. But I have a hard time. I don't know how you understand this parable of hers. But somebody asked her, I guess Rolling Stone magazine or somebody said, why do you wear a cross? And it has, you know, it's the cross with Jesus on it, which bugs me enough because he's not on there anymore. And she said, I don't know. You know, there's something sexy about a naked man hanging on a cross. That's Madonna. How do you like that? That's sick. Anyway, that's free. That wasn't in my notes. Very tragic. And so Jesus says in verse 16, "Blessed are your eyes. Oh man, how happy you guys are. Rejoice. Because you can see and your ears, they can hear. For assuredly, I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see today, and they didn't see it, and hear what you hear, but they didn't hear it. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower." Jesus begins now to describe and to unearth the meaning of the parable. Boy, I tell you, people, catch this. I fear in even bringing this out, but it's in the Bible and you've got to hear it. You've got to understand this. I hear a lot about, well, I really love the God of the New Testament, but the God of the Old, I don't know. Hey, that's crazy. You need to read your Old Testament and realize that the same God is Jesus Christ in the Old and in the New. There's no difference, okay? He's merciful and loving in the Old Testament. You just haven't read that part yet. He hates sin. He loves the righteous. Holy, and catch this, please. God knows everything. There's nothing hid from Him. And I say that to say this. As Jesus begins to say to us this morning, there's some that aren't going to understand. I mean, I'm speaking these parables, and those that understand, they're going to come. "All that the Father gives me," John 6:37 says, "will come to me, and I will no wise cast them out." What does that mean? That means those that do not come to Him, He will cast out. Are you with me? Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 5 says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Just as He chose us in Christ Jesus before the foundations of the world were ever laid, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." Verse 5, "Having predestined us, foreknew, foreordained us, to be His son and His daughter." You may have a hard time with that. I personally get a lot of enjoyment out of that. Spurgeon says, "I praise God that He called me before I was ever born, because after I was born, He never would have called me." Listen, the fact of the matter is, people, God does not live by a Timex watch like you do and like I do. Maybe the best way I can tell you is that God, in all of His sovereign wisdom, knows those fish that are going to bite the hook of the parable and come into the kingdom. And He knows those that are not going to bite. There are some that are not going to come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Listen, it's news to you, but not to God. He knows before we ever come to this place in time who will receive Him and who will not. He knows all things. It doesn't surprise Him. It's like a video, your VCR, and you rent a movie. We rented a movie just recently, and we saw this movie. It was a cute little movie, and saw it, and then my daughter took it over to Mark and Mary's house, and they began to play it. And Rebecca sat there and narrated the whole movie about 5 seconds before it happened, and it blew it for them. How did she know that? She saw the movie like 3 times before they saw it once. It was like a rerun for her. She knew what was coming. God, who lives where there's no time, sees tomorrow and next year, and He sees eternity. He knows us who have chosen Jesus Christ millions of years ago, so that you're here this morning hearing the Word of God. He knows the fish that are going to bite the parable and run with it. There's nothing mean about that. It's man's choice. He knew those who would choose Him and those that would reject Him. And Jesus knows all that. And we're comforted by that if we're His. And you may be wondering this morning, am I His? Well, you know, those that are His are the ones who come to Him. You've got to come to Him. And I've got to pick up the pace. "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places or stony ground, this is the one who hears the word of God and immediately receives it with joy. Praise the Lord! Great! And yet he has no root in him, but endures only for a while. And we have no idea how long that while is. It could be 5 minutes or 50 years. For when tribulation and persecution arises, hard times, because of the word, they're ridiculed and mocked for being a Christian or being labeled as a Christian. Oh, you Jesus freak, get away from me. Hey, when that happens, because of the word, immediately he's offended or stumbles. Now, he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, the sneakiness of riches choke out the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received the seed on good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold and some 60 and some 30. And so Jesus continues in another parable. And he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sows good seed in the field. But while he slept in the darkness in the night, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced the crop, the tares also appeared, so that the servants of the owner of the field came and said, sir, did you not sow good seed into the field? How then can this be that there are tares present? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. The servants said to him, do you want us to uproot the bad? And Jesus said, or the kingdom master says, but he responds, no, lest while you gather the tares, you uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow until the day of harvest. And at the end of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them. But gather the wheat into the barn. This is serious. Jesus is talking about the darnel, or the darnel. It is a seed that looks just like a wheat seed. It grows the same rate, it matures the same way, and they look exactly alike. The only bummer is that when you get to that and you take the fruit from one and the fruit from the other and you begin to rub the wheat at harvest time and blow the chaff away, the wheat begins to form in the palm of your hand and it is good, it is sweet. The darnel, you do the same and you put it in your mouth and it is terribly bitter. In fact, it in some cases can mature to the state of a poison, and yet it looks exactly alike. You can't tell the two apart. So much so that the master of the harvest says, no, leave them alone. Don't go into the church and uproot some of the false, because they're going to be in there so tight. They're going to be in the pulpit. They're going to be in the praise group. They're going to be in the prayer ministry. They're going to be in the pews. They're going to be in the witness team. They're going to be so close, so intertwined with their roots, with the true, that if you pull up the false, you'll damage the true. Because even the true wheat could be offended if you yank them out. Why did you do that? Oh, how come they're not here anymore? Hey, they're darnel. God removed them. We always pray that in this fellowship. God remove those that are not from you. We pray that constantly here. The Bible speaks about, really, the kingdom of God. Wherever the work of God is going on, count on this, there will be darnel present. There will be looky-likes, or looky-loos. Look-alikes. There'll be fakes. There'll be imitators. And we cannot even tell them apart. Isn't that unsettling? You gonna look around? You know? Listen, man, the Bible says give all diligence. Study the Word of God. The Bible says to keep yourself in the love of God. The Bible says work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That doesn't mean be a good boy and get saved. It means once you're saved, study the Word of God. Wait before God. I tell you, a person who is truly a piece of wheat Man, that thing is growing and their winds will come. The storms will cause them to get bent over, but they'll come back up in time. There's fruit in their life. There's a growth. And they abide. They hang in there. You want to be saved in the end? People say, well, do you think I'm saved? Man, I don't know. I only know about myself. I don't know about anybody else. Well, I really want to make sure I'm saved, man. Hey, read John 15, abide in Christ. That's all I can tell you. Because if you abide in Jesus Christ, if you stay with Him, you're going to be saved. You wind up being, at the end of your years, one of the kids that's His. You were one of the fish that took the parable. You see? Well, I want to know. You can know. 1 John tells us that these things were written that we may know we have eternal life. But I can't tell you if you do. You've got to settle that in your heart. There are people who come and hear sermons all of their life, and they're good people. They're right on. But they've never been converted. Never been converted. And they'll stand in the end, and God will separate the tares from the wheat. And I will not know, and you will not know about your neighbor until that day. But note this, it's in the church, it's in the kingdom of God. And Jesus continues this introduction of this negative among the good. Another parable he put forth, saying to them, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it's greater than the herbs, and becomes like a tree, so that the birds, bad news again, of the air come to lodge in it. The church becomes so organized and so regimented and so clinical and so big that false people, birds, false teaching, false doctrine, false shepherds, false disciples begin to lodge in its branches. The kingdom of God is like that. The church is like that. People will come. It can get so big. It can cover the earth, as it has, and yet become polluted from within. And then finally, another parable he spoke to them, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. Now you know that leaven's bad news throughout the entire Bible. Leaven's bad. Which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, till the whole thing got leavened. The whole thing began to rise and get all puffed up and prideful. And the woman came in and put a little bit of leaven in there and messed up the whole thing. People, we need to be careful in the body. We need to be diligent. We need to seek the Lord. We need to apply the Word of God to everything we're doing. Last Wednesday night, we were blown away at how we saw the church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation, how they were able to decipher between those who said they were apostles and were not. And we need to be like that. Wherever the kingdom of God is moving, there will be the false. There will be the make-believe. And it's a very serious, serious thing that the Lord speaks to us. But finally, in that one parable of the leaven, it's interesting to me, just statistically. You know, the majority of the cults that are in the world have been started by women. I know that's not a sexist remark. I'm just saying this. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 2:14 that Adam was not deceived. The woman was. Adam ate because he loved her and he went with her into that mess. It's the woman here in this parable that's hiding the sin into the fellowship offering, the meal offering. And it grows and it takes over the whole thing. Are you with me? Women are very sensitive to spiritual things, much more than us. That can be really super good if they're rooted and grounded in faith and with the Lord and in a good body of believers. Men are stupid. Men are dense. But the good thing about us is when we get converted and on the right path, you can't knock us off normally because we're so dumb, you know, same place, same time. But a woman who's very sensitive to the Holy Spirit, unfortunately, is often very sensitive to the other spirit as well. And she can be led away. I love to be in a room where there's a bunch of women praying. You just kind of get carried away. It's great. There's a balance. There's a balance. I'll say this in closing. A couple weeks ago, man, I had to go into Edmund's class and like break up a fight because the women were against the guys. The seventh grade girls were against the seventh grade guys. And the whole thing was, well, why do men have to, why are men pastors? What if I want to be a pastor, this one girl said. And I immediately knew what her home life was like. No. Man, she was serious. I mean, she goes, what's the big deal? And I came in there, she goes, I want to ask you a question. And she's all over my face. And I said, hey, first of all, you have to ask God, but the Bible says that he's put the man in that position. Because a guy, if he's on the right track, it's hard to bump him off. But a woman, she's kind of prone sometimes. And besides all that, if that's not a good enough answer, God said it. And we had a time there. And boy, I'm glad I got out of there. But people in this, God is telling us, man, the parabolos, the parables of the kingdom, they're to separate the sheep from the goats. Do you understand? Are you in the Word of God? Are you abiding in Christ? Hey, you're a sheep. If you're just bouncing off the walls or off the wall, you're a goat. You need to get rooted and grounded in the Lord. Now, the good news is, Zephaniah 3:17 tells us that God is going to rejoice around us with singing. Isn't that good news? Those that are His, He's dancing around us and shouting with joy. And the good news for those of us who are His is in Jude 24, He has taken the responsibility to present us before the Father, pure and holy. Pray with me. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we ask, dear God, that You would designate in our hearts a holy place of separation. God, that we would right now in this morning, that we would, Father, make that commitment to Christ completely without reservation. And Lord, if there be anybody in this fellowship, Lord, that has been walking the fence, trying to play in both worlds, Father, we pray, Lord God, that they would make that commitment one way or the other. And of course, we pray for Christ. But Lord, may they be committed to You. Father, we thank You for this message. God, we thank You for the seriousness of Jesus, because so much is at stake. In His name we pray. Amen.